I told Pastor Dave that right after everybody started greeting one another, I reached in my back pocket and there was nothing there. And I had a brief moment of panic because this has all my notes and this had been in my back pocket, but somehow or another it came out and I didn't know where. I didn't know if I'd left it at home or what, but it was in the car. So, but I say a brief moment of panic because quite honestly, it was just for a moment that I worried about it because I was thinking it was all dependent on me and my notes and everything that I've studied. And I know from experience that that's not true. I know absolutely that what comes out of my mouth, first of all, is not always what I intend to say. Secondly, is not always what everybody hears. And that's the incredible thing about it. That's the wonderful thing. I have preached before and had people come up and say, "Wow, that was great. I can't believe you spoke right to something that I'm dealing with right now." And they go this and this and this and this. And I sit there and go, "How did you get that out of what I said? I didn't say anything like that." But it's not me. And that's the beautiful thing, is that God speaks to us directly, regardless of me. So I'm thankful for that, because otherwise, it's no telling what we'd get today. But anyway, let's go ahead and pray real quick, and then we'll cover this word. So, Father, we do thank you. We thank you that we can rely on you, that we can trust you, that we can turn our burdens over to you, Father. We thank you that you hold us. And your word says that we're in our Lord's grip, and he's in yours, and nothing can rip us away. I thank you that you are our comforter. The Holy Spirit is here with us, in us, guiding us, comforting us, teaching us, and just praying for us, even at times when we don't know what to pray. I do want to lift up a prayer, and I apologize for being selfish, but I do want to pray for my mother and all that she's going through right now. I'm thankful that the doctors are figuring out what's going on, and I just pray for everyone here that's dealing with illnesses and health issues, and just rely on you, Father. Trust in you, and know that one way or another, you have us, even when we don't think you do. We thank you for the word that you're going to bring today. We thank you for this passage that we're going to cover, and the fact that you cared to record all this for our benefit. And we just thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to go over Joshua 15, and I actually have my notes, so that's kind of good. And I have to admit, when I first looked at Joshua 15, I thought, "Oh my gosh, what am I going to say?" Because a large part of it is really kind of, the more I thought about it, the more I realized it's kind of like a contract. It's a land deed. It's a description of everything that God has given to Judah. Okay. And then I realized that that's just part of the message. There's much more hidden in here. So let's go ahead and cover or stand for the word. And do realize that we stand in respect. We stand because we are reading God's word. But God doesn't care for you to be in pain or discomfort. And if it's not comfortable for you to stand, feel free to sit down. Okay? So I'll only read part of it because I'm not going to go through every single city. I'm going to wimp out on that, but I'll read basically 1 through 20, I believe it was. Okay, Joshua 15, starting in verse 1. "Now the lot for the tribe of the sons of Judah, according to their families, reached the border of Edom, southward to the wilderness of Zin, at the extreme south. Their south border was from the lower end of the Salt Sea, from the bay that turns to the south. Then it proceeded southward to the ascent of Akrabim, and continued to Zin, then went up by the south of Kadesh Barnea, and continued to Hezron, and went up to Adar, and turned about to Karka. It continued to Asmon, and proceeded to the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. This shall be your south border. The east border was the Salt Sea as far as the mouth of the Jordan, and the border of the north side was from the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. Then the border went up to Beth Hogla and continued to the north of Beth Araba. And the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben, The border went up to Debir from the valley of Achor and turned northward toward Gilgal, which is opposite the ascent of Adumim, which is on the south of the valley, and the border continued to the waters of En Shemesh, and it ended in En Rogel. Then the border went up to the valley of Ben Hinnom, to the slope of the Jebusite on the south that is Jerusalem, and the border went up to the top of the mountain, which is before the valley of Hinnom, to the west, which is at the end of the valley of Rephaim toward the north. From the top of the mountain, the border curved to the spring of the waters of Nephthoah and proceeded to the cities of Mount Ephron. Then the border curved to Bala, which is Kiriath Jearim. Okay, I was going to skip all these hard ones. The border continued about from Bala westward to Mount Seir and continued to the slope of Mount Jearim on the north, that is Cheslon, and went down to Beth Shemesh and continued through Timnah. The border proceeded to the side of Ekron northward, then the border curved to Sikron and continued to Mount Bala and proceeded to Jabneel, and the border ended at the sea. The west border at the Great Sea, even its coastline, this border around the sons of Judah, according to their family. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as wife." Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it, so he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. It came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" And she said, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the sons of Judah, according to their families. And we'll cover the rest, but go ahead and be seated. So, like I said, when I first read through this, I thought, okay, so we're describing a border. What am I going to discuss here? Actually, I'd like to go back, if you'll look at, it's supposed to turn sideways when I do that, and it's not doing it. There we go. Let's see here. I know I made note of it. Oh my gosh. Oh, there it is. Genesis. Let's look at Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12. This is, so we'll look back at what we just talked about here, but kind of to go back and, you know me, I like to go back and put things in perspective, right? And get a framework for things. So in Genesis 49, starting in verse 8, we're looking at when the blessings were being passed out, okay? And it says, starting in verse 8, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk." Okay. So, going back to the the verse at hand. One of the things that we notice is if you look at a map and try to follow this description that I just read through of the border of Judah, it is the largest area that's being given to any of the tribes of Israel. As I read in one of the commentaries that I was reading through, it says that Judah is basically becoming one of the more important, one of the larger tribes. And the promise or the blessings that were given to Judah are now starting to show up here, and first in the giving of the land, and also in the description of what's going to end up happening. Okay, so let me take a step back. Let's look at the book of Joshua in general. Okay, now you look at Joshua and it talks about coming in and taking the land that God has given them. And that is, on the surface, that is the point, right? We're looking at them coming across. Moses has passed now and they've come over. They're taking what God has promised them. But there's more to it than just that. So, yes, they are getting what God has given them, but they're getting it because they're taking a step of faith. They are, really, the book of Joshua is about bravery. They're coming in and they're taking over a land that previously, way back when Moses first sent the spies came back and said, there's giants. We can't possibly take this place. We're like little grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't possibly win this land. Their cities are fortified. Yes, they have abundance of food and drink, but there's no way we could do this. Again, just like this morning, I guess maybe that's why God made this fall out of my pocket. It was a perfect example of exactly what they were doing. They were looking at the world, and they were looking at their abilities and their strength instead of what God can do. Okay. So I read in several places that Joshua is about bravery, but it's about bravery not based on their abilities, but based on God, on having faith that God is going to keep his word, because God did tell them, this is going to be your land. Now, not just Judah, but Israel in general, right? In the blessing that they got, that Judah got, it describes what's to come. Now, when you read through that, and you, before you get to Joshua, you read through the blessings that were given, it's hard to really make sense of what exactly that means. I mean, you know, there's a lot of promises in God's word. There's a lot of promises that we can take to heart that are for us. But how those end up manifesting in our lives is not necessarily clear when we're reading through it and when we accept those promises. We don't always know what's going to happen. God has foreknowledge. We don't necessarily. There may be some that God has given that gift to, and I don't doubt that at all. But I personally have never been able to have foreknowledge of anything with any specificity. I actually got that out of my mouth. We don't have that eternal view that God has, right? God knew when he promised the land to Israel, he knew exactly what it was going to be. He knew exactly what the borders were going to be. He knew where the tribes were going to be. He knew the problems they were going to face. He even knew that they weren't going to do what he told them the first time. God knows that about us too. Okay. God, his Holy Spirit, as a Christian, his Holy Spirit lives in us. And that Holy Spirit can speak directly to our mind and speaks to him for us when we don't even know how to pray. Okay. We may not always realize all that the Holy Spirit is doing for us. I say that I've never had foreknowledge, but at the same time, I know I've done some things without knowing why. I know I've taken steps knowing that I was supposed to do them, but not understanding why. I'm here because of that. Quite honestly, had I been more focused on doing what I wanted to do and just ignoring anything that God put into my heart, I would still be in Dallas right now. Okay, I never would have left Dallas. All my family is there. My mother is there. My brothers and sisters, my in-laws, my children, my grandchildren, everybody that I love in the flesh is in Dallas. Now, I have to add to that that I love you guys too. Okay? But I never would have met you if I hadn't left Dallas. I never would have met any of you. I wouldn't have the knowledge of you. I wouldn't have the care in my heart for you if I hadn't taken that step of faith. Now, I will also have to admit that that first step was a really tough one. And God really had to smack me and get me to pay attention. Because I kept getting offers out of town and I would not accept them. Until finally, in church one day, he made it clear to me that I was supposed to do it. That I wish that was always the case, that he always spoke to us, all of us, myself and all of you, that clearly. But then again, how much faith would it take then to step out? If God spoke to you clearly and said, do this, the only faith that it would take is having faith that you're not losing your mind and God is actually speaking to you. Other than that, you know exactly what God is telling you to do, and either you're going to be obedient or you're not. That's not really faith. That's just obedience. And that's all I was doing when I first left Dallas and went to Cedar Rapids. It was just obedience. I didn't think I had a choice, quite honestly. I was that certain that he was telling me I needed to go there. And I can't explain it to you. It makes no sense. I had no idea why I was going to Cedar Rapids. I knew that a job was being provided, but I also knew that the job wasn't the reason I was going there. I didn't know why I was going there. I didn't know why I came here the first time or the second time. I had no idea that all this was going to happen. Okay. In Joshua, we're reading the results of finally being obedient and doing more of what God has been telling Israel to do all along. They are being brave. They're stepping out in faith. They're taking the land. But overall, they're not doing it in their own strength. God is fighting the battles for them. And he'll fight our battles too. If we let him. If we pay attention to him. And if we follow him faithfully. So, that wasn't even in my notes, by the way. I apologize for that. I just kind of went off on a rant. One of the notes that I have in here says that Joshua is about bravery, not based on their abilities, but on faith in God. It relates Israel's history using the framework set out in Deuteronomy. When the Israelites are faithful to their covenant with Yahweh, things go well for them, and they receive God's blessing. When they violate the covenant, they experience war and suffering. And for us, it's a little bit different. We do receive God's blessing, okay? And when we're obedient, we truly receive it. The difference is when we're not obedient, we don't necessarily face war and suffering, but we do face less than we could have, okay? We don't necessarily open ourselves up to the blessings that God has for us. Joshua is actually set up in three sections, so the section that we're going through right now, which goes through chapters 13 through 21, is where it outlines how the land is being allotted to everybody. Okay, we start out with Judah because they have a place of prominence. As we went through the borders of Judah, one of the things that you will notice if you go back and look at what we've already read is that a lot of the property that's being described here has already been conquered. Joshua and the rest of Israel came through and conquered a lot of that area. So Judah didn't have to take all the land. Some of it was already done for them. But they have to go out and they have to continue dispossessing the previous inhabitants of their land. As they're going through doing all this, yes, there is actual battles. There are physical battles. There's real wars going on. But the thing that you have to realize is that so much of it is so spiritual. It's not just physical battles. It is a spiritual battle. And that is still true for us today. We've read before that we don't fight against flesh. We don't fight against the flesh. We fight against spiritual things, right? Early in my Christianity, early in my walk with the Lord, I really didn't appreciate that very much. I didn't have an appreciation for how true that is. Even when we don't see it, the Bible tells us, and we have to accept on faith, there are spiritual battles going on. Things happen. And we can, you know, for those of you old enough to remember, we could be like Flip Wilson and say, the devil made me do it. But that's not true, okay? But, and for those of you that have no idea what I just said, that's okay. Don't worry. You didn't miss anything, okay? But the truth of the matter is, there are times that I know that things happen, and it is a spiritual battle. Things that don't appear to be spiritual at all. My mom being sick. This happened last night when I was trying to put the notes together. Okay, she's in the hospital right now. Her blood sugar was 305, which is way high. Her sodium levels were way low, and nobody knew what was going on. So my sister took her to the hospital. I got a note this morning saying they think they figured out what it is. That one of the doctor's comments is, I can't believe you look so good considering what I'm reading here, which is pretty amazing, you know. So that was a distraction. Now, do I know for a fact that that was a spiritual battle going on, that you know, it was trying to distract me from what was going to happen today? No, not really. But I do know that it's a possibility. I also know that even when I was worried about that and trying to figure out, well, how am I going to go on with this and put my notes together and as Pastor Dave prayed for me, have a clear mind and deliver this message well, once again, I went back to, you know what? I don't have to worry about this. God is going to speak to each one of you regardless of what I say. Okay? So, all through the book of Joshua, it tells us about the Israelites and their battles. But really, the focus is on what God is doing, what God is accomplishing. We've seen already that when they tried to fight a battle after Achor had kept the things that were prohibited, that they lost the battle. Now, how does that make sense considering what they had just done with Jericho? Okay, how does Jericho make sense? You march around Jericho and the walls fall. But they did exactly what God told them to do. And when they were marching around Jericho, it wasn't like some people have said, I don't believe it's like some people say, oh, it was the vibrations. And then the sudden shouting added the vibrations and the resonance causes walls to fall. If that happened, that was God's plan. But I doubt that that's what actually happened. When they were marching around Jericho, they weren't weakening the structures by stomping around. They were praising God. They were putting their trust in God. They were going, Lord, you told us to do this, and this is what we're doing, because you know. Okay? So, we see that on and on. It talks about, so in my study Bible, it actually says the beginnings of, or the land allotment to Judah is in the notes. But really, Caleb is part of the tribe of Judah. So really, the allotments for Judah started back in chapter 14, verse 6, where he comes forward and says, you know, God promised me all this. Give me free rein to go do that. It's basically the gist of what he was saying, right? I think, you know, it's a little thing, but I think it is key that even though God promised him this, he didn't just go do it. He still looked to his leadership and said, this is what God has told me. Give me leave to go do that. Let me go do what God has told me I can do. I have the strength to do this. God has given me the strength to continue. And that's what we all need. We don't need to continue on our own. We don't need to struggle in our own strength. We need to rest in the fact that God has us. Okay? I mean, utter peace that God has us no matter what. That's the only way I can stand up here. Believe it or not, I get nervous every time I have to speak to a crowd. And I really get nervous when I have to preach on the word. Because I think it's really, really important to say what the word says and not to go outside the boundaries of that, as Pastor Dave and I would both agree. You can't start making up things based on our ideas of what we want the Bible to say or our concept of what we want our God to be like. That's not the way it works. God is God. He is who he is, and we need to accept that and not try to create our own or try to change what's in the word. It's not always clear. If you read things out of context, sometimes it can be confusing. But as you keep going through it and as you keep learning more and more about the word, it all starts to fit together. You start seeing things like we just went back in Genesis. Judah had been told, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be surrounded by enemies. And they are. When we describe it, it talks about him, the border going down to Edom. Edom is not friendly to Israel. Okay. It talks about the scepter not departing from them. Where did Jesus come from? The tribe of Judah. Okay. All they had to do was accept what God told them to do. Oh, in fact, that's my next note here. It says, Jacob's prophecy regarding Judah and his seed was remarkably fulfilled in her land allotment after the conquest. First, Judah was surrounded by enemies. The Moabites were on the east, Edomites on the south, Amalekites on the southwest, and Philistines to the west. Thus hemmed in by fierce foes, Judah would need strong rulers such as David to survive. Second, the land allotted to Judah was ideally suited to the planting of vineyards, which was described in the blessing, right? It was from the Judean Valley, the Valley of Eshcol, that the spies cut down the gigantic cluster of grapes in Numbers 13:24. Third, Judah was the tribe from which the Messiah would come. Then I've got a bunch of other notes on the border itself. So I looked and looked. I did finally find one map that actually showed the outline of where Judah, where they estimate Judah's boundaries were. Unfortunately, I found it like at 2 this morning, so I didn't get a chance to copy it or send it to Pastor Dave. But it's interesting because, like I said, this kind of reads like a land deed. Right. If any of you own property, if you own a house or you own property someplace, your title to that land describes the boundaries, usually using landmarks or using markers that have been planted specifically for that. And that's exactly what we're reading through here. It's talking about the border, where it starts, where it goes. It takes you through all the little turns and twists that it takes. And a lot of it doesn't make sense to us because we're not familiar with that geography. And some of the things being described here probably don't exist anymore. I didn't actually research that, but I'm absolutely certain that a lot of the cities and villages that are described in here don't exist now. I mean, not that they never existed, but they don't exist now. So even having this, I think it's amazing that people can actually define where the boundaries are and actually create a map for it. Having said that, why would God record this? Why record this detail? I know I actually read one commentary. How did it put it? I don't want to misquote it. I'm not misquoting the Bible. I'm misquoting the commentary. But basically, the commentary said something along the lines of, yes, this appears to be a very boring passage to read through. But even then, it appears to be. And then they made the point that this is important. This is history. This shows us with detail what happened in the past. This gives details that quite honestly, if it just said Judah got a piece of property this size, how do you go back and verify that that's real? There is so much in this Bible that is verifiable. Even, I can't remember the specifics of it, but I remember ages ago, I read an article about how a city, a town, had just been discovered. And it was in the Bible. And some of the people that argued against the validity of the Bible used to say, oh, that doesn't even exist. That's just made up. And what ends up happening? Archaeologists found the city described in the Bible in a place that people said couldn't exist. And they just happened to dig in the right spot and they found it. We're seeing details here that may not make sense to us. It may, on the surface, seem boring. And quite honestly, often very hard to pronounce. The tough part is, as you're reading through it, when I'm reading through in my mind, I'm pronouncing all these things flawlessly. But then when I try to get it to come out of my mouth, all of a sudden the lips don't want to work right. So admittedly, I'll tell you, when I read it in my mind, I actually pronounce the words with a Spanish pronunciation, and that makes more sense to me. But I know if I speak that out loud, that's not the way you guys, I mean, some of these cities and areas that I described, if I pronounced them the way I think of them in my mind, you guys would go, what is he talking about? That's not even what it says in there. But the pronunciation in Spanish is a little bit different, but that's the only way I can get through a lot of this stuff. So all these verses that we went through are basically defining the border. Let me get back to my notes. And they're there for a purpose. It's not just dry reading. It's like Numbers, you know, and so many other parts of the Bible. There is a lot of detail, but without that detail, there's nothing to verify. There's nothing to go back and say, yes, the Bible is true, and we know it's true because. Okay. There's still some things described that I'm sure there's still folks going, oh, look, the Bible says this, but that doesn't exist. You know, what's a Leviathan? You know, we don't have Leviathans today. Well, that's just a word. Another aside, I'm sorry. But somebody at work when I was in Portland had put up a note on the whiteboard. We had this whiteboard in our break room, and you could put whatever you wanted to in there. Somebody up there put something one time and said, if you were an animal, what animal would you be and why? And this sounds terrible. I shouldn't have even started this because now that I think about it, it sounds really bad. But I put down, I would be a Leviathan. And why is, if you can't be awesome, why be at all? We can all be awesome in our own ways. I don't see myself as being a ninja fighter, or being able to be like Captain America and go out and attack people and protect people like that. I don't see myself as being a great speaker. I can definitely talk, but being a great entertaining speaker, not necessarily. There's a lot of things I don't see myself as. But I do see myself as someone that can be awesome if I let God work through me, as we all can be. Each and every one of us could make separate, incredible, incredible differences in other people's lives, in your own life, in the way things go forward, in our communities, in our country. You guys are just starting out. There's no telling what you guys are going to accomplish. You know, you start getting a few gray hairs and you start thinking, well, what am I going to do now? You know, it's too late. No, it's never too late. It is never too late. Until I stop breathing, God can still use me for something. And I have no qualms about it. Okay? I have no doubt in my mind that if I do accomplish anything meaningful, it's not me. We can be awesome. But we can be awesome through God. Or more appropriately, He can be awesome through us. Okay? If we go out in our own strength, whatever we're doing, preaching, doing snacks and stuff, sweeping the floor, whatever we're doing, if we're doing it in our own strength, if we're doing it in our own efforts because it's the right thing to do, it's going to wear you out. Think about what they're going through here, capturing all this land, war after war after war after war. if they were doing it in their own strength, how long do you think that would have gone on? If God wasn't there, if God wasn't fighting the battles for them, and if they weren't relying on him, it would have been a lot more like the first time they went out there and the spies came back and says, oh, we could never win. And that's true in our own lives, even today. There's a lot of things that we can't accomplish in our own, you know, in our own strength, in our own abilities. We are flawed. We are limited. But God is not. So, anyway, like I said, another aside. So, a lot of notes about the boundaries. I'm not going to go into all that. There is one other section that I do want to read through, though. So, actually, let me find my other notes here. I had some other notes about the towns. Okay, so I apologize. I had some notes about the different towns, how many towns there were and where they were, but those obviously stayed on my computer and didn't get copied across to my tablet. So I don't have all my notes. Oh, here they are. Okay, so altogether, we stopped at verse 20, but from 20 on through 63, it describes all the different towns, and rather than read through all the names and butcher them and stumble here and there trying to read them, I'm just going to recap what it covers there. Basically, 29 towns plus their villages are in the south, or Negev, according to verses 21 through 32. 42 towns plus villages in the western foothills, and that's verses 33 through 47. 38 towns plus villages in the central hill country, from verses 48 through 60. And 6 towns plus villages in the sparsely populated wilderness of Judah, which slopes down towards the Dead Sea, in verses 61 through 62. Now, so that describes all the different towns. And once again, Judah is the only one that goes through that much detail in all the different towns and stuff like that. I think there is a purpose for this. It's not just what I mentioned before, the detail to be able to go back and verify, but also to show the importance of Judah, the importance that tribe has in their time and in ours. But I want to read the last verse because it's pretty key. Verse 63, after going through all the towns that they've captured, all the property that they've been given, it says in verse 63, "Now as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not drive them out. So the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day." Okay. It's easy to miss something like that. I've done that before. When I go back and read a book that I've read before, it's amazing the things that I see. This, wait a minute, I've read through this before, and I don't remember seeing that. This is one of those things that could easily be, as you're reading through all the cities and all the places, and then you hit 63 and you just read right through it, and it doesn't click. I think it's really key. The Jebusites, or the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Judah could not drive them out. Okay, so let's think about that a little bit. I've been talking about how awesome God can work through us. He can do anything. But they couldn't run the Jebusites out of Jerusalem. That doesn't make sense. How does that make sense? If God can do anything, why could they not drive them out of Jerusalem? Have you ever faced a problem and even maybe even prayed for it, prayed about it, and still couldn't deal with it? I don't think it's that the Jebusites could not. What did Jesus say? Faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. I think they did not. I think that's probably a more accurate reading of it. I don't know. I don't read Hebrew or Aramaic, either one. So I can't go back to the original tongue and see what it actually says. But I would be inclined to believe that they could not, because it's for some reason at that point, they didn't have the faith to do it for some reason. I don't know. And again, I take scripture very seriously. I don't mean to read something in here that's not there. I'm just speculating. Why could they not take Jerusalem? Jerusalem becomes a very important place. Why couldn't they capture it? Even when we do all that we can to follow what God tells us to do, even when we spend time in the Word, even when we pray over whatever issues we're facing, there's always that possibility that our flesh is going to get in the way. Okay. Now, one of the things that I was reading was talking about the fact that this is an ominous foreboding. And later on, we see that this happens again, and it becomes a problem. And they compare it to sin in our lives. God tells us in His Word how we should live life. We have not just the Ten Commandments, but we have the Sermon on the Mount that tells us how we should live. As an example, Jesus says that the Word tells us not to kill, and yet He tells us, if you get angry with somebody, it's the equivalent. Killing is just taking hatred to a whole other level. Having an incorrect relationship with the person of the opposite sex, Jesus says, well, even if you have a bad thought about a person of the opposite sex, it's equivalent. Again, it's just a matter of degrees. We have the thought, we may not act on it, but the thought is still there. There's always something that we fail at. And as long as we don't push that out, as long as we don't obey God, that's a foothold. That's something in our lives where we allow bad things to come in. Nobody can be perfect. I'm not saying that we can't ever sin again. It would be great. And I guess in reality, if you read the Bible and you really pay attention to what it says, if we had faith and enough belief, we could live a sinless life. But even God knows that's not the case. Otherwise, He would have worked on us instead of sending our Savior down. We can't ever be perfect. But God can live a perfect life through us if we let Him. And again, that wasn't even my notes. I'm sorry. I lost my notes now. Okay, so that's the problem with electronics. I don't know what I did, but somehow I ended up in Ezekiel now. I must have clicked on something. Here we go. Back to Joshua. In the program that I use, when I make notes, I can attach it to different passages in the Bible. So I needed to get back to Joshua so I could see my notes. Otherwise, I can't find them. But let me see. So, in going back over the places that they did conquer, I have a note here. It says, Caleb was able to drive out the inhabitants of his inheritance. From verses 13 through 14, it says, the very giants that the 10 unbelieving spies had feared in Numbers 13. Let me go back to that real quick. Numbers 13, 28. Yeah, it says, in Numbers 13, verse 28, it says, nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, meaning the giants. So, Caleb, who was one of the two that actually said, God can do this, ends up defeating the very giants that the spies were concerned about. The ones that they said, oh, we could never win because they're there. I think there's several points in this book, and unfortunately that's actually where I stopped. I started making my points and then got sidetracked with my mother. The one point I wrote down is very key. God kept His word. we're seeing the beginning of the allotment to the tribes of Israel here. God told them he was going to give them land. And through the blessing given, Judah even had some hint of what was going to happen. And all those things came true. God, like I said before, God gives us promises in his word too. There's some promises that I'm still clinging to that I'm hoping will happen before I leave this earth. But even if it doesn't, I'm still going to trust him in accomplishing those things. Okay. God is the same now as he was then. God makes promises in his word. God promised Israel certain things. There was a point, and I know we've covered this before, there was a point where Israel didn't even exist for a time as a nation. And I couldn't even imagine being a pastor back then or preaching the word back then and trying to do the gymnastics of, okay, this is what the word really means, because obviously Israel is no longer part of the program here. Again, relying on what we know of the world, relying on our own knowledge and our own strength, it's easy to come up to that. You know, before Israel was created again as a nation, can you imagine living in that time frame and trying to make sense of it? Wait, the Bible says, and yet Israel has been destroyed, no longer exists. How can this be true? And that's why, like I said, there's some promises that I am really clinging to that even if I die and never see them come true, I'm still going to trust that God is going to make it come true. Make sure you don't twist things around, though, and take things out of context. I know that there was, years ago, I remember reading an article about a church in Texas, of all places, that started having as part of the service poisonous snake handling. And they were taking, you know, what Paul was told, that he wouldn't die from, you know, poisonous snakes, or when Jesus sent the apostles out, he told them that they would be safe from things like that. That was very specific. I don't know about you, but personally, I don't think I would willingly get near or allow a poisonous snake to come in contact with me. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So there are things that we need to be careful, again, that we don't take out of context. Yes, the word says that, but it's a very specific context. And there are some times that we can take a promise made, and it may not be exactly, it may be a promise to the nation of Israel, and not really for us. Okay? But generally speaking, especially if Jesus said, then it's applicable to us too. And a lot of the promises to Israel are applicable to us if they're not national promises, if not promises like these about them having the property. We can't now go, okay, well, now that I'm part of the family, I want my land. God says in his word that we would have this land. Well, no, that was for Israel. So we have to be careful about things like that. But let's look at it this way, okay? So we're here praising God, reading his word, and I'll be flat out honest with you guys. I have had moments where I am doing something and don't give a thought to God. I'll do something not even thinking, oh, God is real. And by doing something, I mean doing something I shouldn't. Why would we sin if we knew God was real and he was right there watching us? Why would we do despicable things? Why would we have unclean thoughts? Why would we be so self-centered and so concerned about ourselves and what we get and what we don't get and how people perceive us? And none of that matters. If God is real, if he's here right now, how should we live our lives? That is actually what I'm seeing here in chapter 15. God is real. God told them this land was theirs. God told them he would fight their battles. We can accomplish the same things. We can take God's promises. We can pray and meditate on his word, and we can know that he has our back. If God tells you to do something, and I have been, now I've given you the example of where I was obedient. I will admit that I have been disobedient. And I am truly sorry. Once I thought that God was telling me to become a missionary. And my thought was, what about my family? How could I do that to them? How could I give up on this good paying job and go out to who knows where and struggle through life as a missionary? I'll tell you something. I'm trying to think if I ever told anybody that before. I actually questioned God. I actually thought, no, that can't be from God. Why would he ask me to do something like this and put my family through that? When something like that happens and you think God is telling you to do something, don't dismiss it. Focus on it. Pray about it. Meditate on it. Read the word. And try to determine, is this really God speaking to me? Is what I think I'm hearing contrary to what the Bible teaches? Well, the Bible doesn't teach us not to be missionaries. Jesus even tells people at different points, you have to hate your family if you can't follow me, or you can't follow me. Now, realize by hate, when I read that, what I see is we have to love him more than we love our family. More importantly, now in retrospect, I can't believe that I even questioned that. I can't believe that I worried about my family. If God told me to go do something and I was obedient, do you think my family would have really suffered through it? If I was being obedient and had gone and done what I thought he was telling me to do at the time, would God include as part of his plan, oh, and by the way, your kids are going to starve to death? Most likely not. So, we really, really need to live life like God is real. And again, I need to qualify everything that I say. I need to remind you guys that when I'm telling you something, it's because that's what I feel convicted about. I'm not saying live like me. I can't be like Paul and say, hey, use me as a guide. No, please don't. There are times, and think about it. Have you or have you not had times where you doubt, where you question, where you wonder? That's not abnormal. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying those are our weak points, and those are the places that we have to be careful. When you hit one of those points where you doubt, where you don't take something that God has told you, and you leave Jerusalem behind and go, oh, it's okay, we'll just deal with them. When you take those easy ways out, or think about taking the easy way out, you need to go back and think about the times that you knew absolutely in your heart that God existed, that you knew absolutely without any doubt that he's real and that he speaks to you. When I have a doubt now, there's any number of things that I can think of, but I can tell you that for certain that one of them is the story that I mentioned about when we first left Dallas. He spoke to me so clearly. I had no idea why I was going to Cedar Rapids, Iowa. What the heck is in Cedar Rapids, Iowa? And yet, in retrospect, I can't imagine the joy I would have lost out on. The people that I met there, just like the people that I've met here, the friendships that I have. I'm still in contact with a lot of people from there. My dearest friend is the pastor from that Calvary Chapel and his wife and their daughter who's getting married, which is kind of disturbing because when I met them, she was like this tall and she's getting married now. And that's been the case over and over again. Every time that I've moved, I promise you, I do not like moving. I really, really don't. But every time that I've moved, it has not been without prayer first. It has not been without asking God to make it clear to me if this is the way I'm supposed to go. And every time I can look back and see that there was a blessing in the move that I made. There were new people that I met, new friends that I made, more people to fall in love with. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine. There have been times that I've thought, if only I could bring everybody together that I've met throughout the country. Well, guess what? It's going to happen. God has promised that, right? One day, I'll leave this thing that I'm existing in, and we'll be with Him and each other. And the love that we have for one another right now is nothing compared to what we're going to experience there. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. Having His love right there with us and each other. And each other in the purest sense that we couldn't even imagine here. You know? So I've always been an affectionate, huggy kind of guy because that's the way my family is. But I got to admit, hugging guys was never my thing before. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like up there. We'll be able to express our joy and our care and our love for one another in ways that we can't even imagine here. And to think that God wants to do that with us now. He wants to express that for us now. This is not a prosperity gospel sort of thing, but God does want us to have joy. That joy does not necessarily mean that we're prosperous. That joy doesn't necessarily mean that we have a big fancy house or a nice car or all our bills are paid or any number of things. We can still have joy in the midst of the worst of times. We can have His joy in our life. Judah has seen some of the physical aspects of that. And we see their last little failure here, which is kind of disconcerting. But as we go on, we'll see that eventually the wars cease. And they have a time of peace. It can be the same in our lives. Even in the midst of things, we can rely on God. And we can have His peace. My life is not a perfect life. I have a lot of failures, a lot of flaws. And unfortunately, I'm aware of some of them. Thankfully, I'm not aware of all of them because I don't know how I could face it then. But I am aware of some very serious flaws. I could easily get lost in that and focus on that and go, oh, I'm worthless. But I have God in my life, so I'm not worthless. Each and every one of you is incredibly valuable. Not because of who we are, not because of any particular abilities that we have or anything. It's because of Him working in us. It's like the songs that we were singing, you know? I really like the one where it said, give rest to my soul. I needed that. I don't know. It's easy in a moment like this to think about all the love that God has for us. All that He can accomplish through us. All the incredible things. Just imagine if we truly had the faith described in the Word. All the things that we could do. We could turn this country around. But even if that didn't happen, we can still have His joy in us. Even with everything that's going on politically right now, regardless of which side you're on, you know, I can't imagine not having God in my life right now. I know growing up, I often heard people going, oh, I don't want to have children. How could you bring children into this world? And this was, you know, 30, 40 years ago. I actually heard a young couple say that recently. And I told them, I said, look, this is your decision. You guys need to do what you think is right. But don't let this world's a terrible place to bring a child into be the reason. Because there's beauty here too. there is a lot of, there's a lot that's not likable in this world right now. But how many of you are ready to go? How many are ready to go, you know, eh, it's not worth it. Let's just go home. No, look for the joy. Look for God's joy. Don't get too caught up. I'm not saying not to pay attention. Don't be a, you know, don't bury your hand in, head in the sand. But at the same time, don't get consumed by the world. We should be the light. We should be the light in the darkness. If you just picture a dark room with a candle in it, that candle can keep burning and driving the darkness away. The darkness cannot consume the light. That doesn't happen. That only happens in sci-fi. Okay. Darkness does not consume light. Light pushes back the darkness, and that's what we have to do. So, let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for the just all that was in here. The details that you cared to put in there for our benefit, that we would be able to verify your word, Father. The meanings that are in here, the hidden things, the fact that Caleb took you at your word and he captured the territories that you told him were his. The fact that Judah in general took all that you gave them. And we thank you for the example at the very end, that even then, they didn't quite finish correctly. And although that is disheartening, it gives us a means to identify, Father, a means to realize that even if we have flaws, that you'll still use us, Father. That because of your Son and all that he did for us, you can use us. We can come before you. We can talk to you. We can look to you for guidance. We can have your joy in our hearts, regardless of circumstance. And regardless of our flaws, that you can still use us if we just let you. That you can be the light that shines through us. And that we should never, never take the glory for ourselves, Father. I thank you for all that you do in each and every one of our lives and in all the ways that you use us, in ways that we may realize or not. I can't even imagine the times that you've used us and we weren't even aware of it, that you spoke through us. We just pray that you would continue to do that, Father, that you would soften our hearts, that you would give us love for others, that you would help us to see others as you see them, and that you would continue to use us in all that you care to do. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.